As we say it every week. Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. Simple prayer. We've been going through this theme of simple, and what better thing to talk about than the need for simple prayer. It's hard to put into words how important prayer is. We know from our own experience, and we know from our own dependence on God, how vital and important that prayer is. There have been many wise scholars over the years who have provided quotes on prayer that kind of highlight its importance. Just to share a few of those, Clarence Bauman wrote that the purpose of prayer is not to inform God of our needs, but to invite Him to rule our lives. We don't need to inform God of what we need. He's God. He knows already. But we want Him to rule and to reign in our lives. Prayer warrior and author E.M. Bounds wrote that God's promises lie like great corpses without life, only for decay and dust unless men appropriate those promises by earnest and prevailing prayer. Those promises stand ready for us as we pray. Great preacher of century past, Phillips Brooks, wrote that, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks commensurate with your strength. Pray for strength commensurate with your tasks." S.D. Gordon wrote, "You can do more than pray, but only after you've prayed." We could go on and just spend so much time talking about these quotes and these thoughts about prayer. Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. He knew He would be sending His disciples in just a few short years into a world filled with challenges, as they sought to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as they sought to share Jesus' message with those around them. And they needed prayer. They needed to know how to pray. And if you do any reading of the book of Acts, you realize they knew how to pray. Because as they prayed, God worked in amazing ways in the book of Acts through their praying and through the praying of others. And it's never a bad reminder for us to take a look at how Jesus taught the disciples to pray, because if we are God's children and we are seeking to be His disciples, we want to learn how to pray as the disciples prayed. I believe and I think we get benefit from reciting the Lord's Prayer together, but that's certainly not the intent of the Lord's Prayer. It's just for it to be recited together. It provides a format. It provides a structure of prayer that helps to guide our prayer lives. And so these five basic themes of prayer and this simple prayer are highlighted here, and I want us to take a look at those this morning. And so we have in the bulletin a version of that prayer. And so let's read this one together, just in unison, that you have in your bulletins if you have them handy. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay. What are these themes of simple prayer? First theme, God, may your name be holy. Believe that simple prayer, coming before God in a way that we are communicating with Him and He is communicating with us. Simple prayer begins with the acknowledgement that God is not like us. Yet, he wants to be close to us. Think about what a contrast that is. We have this God who is hallowed and high and holy and lifted up and perfect and without sin and pure light and no darkness. And then there's us. Sinners by nature and by choice, but sinners gloriously saved who are saints because of the blood shed by Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that is found through his sacrifice. So we are his children, we are his saints, and yet we know that we are not perfect, that even as we have received Christ, we're on this journey of becoming more and more holy each day, of growing more and more into Christ's likeness. And there are days when we look at the end of the day and say, yes, thank you, Jesus. And then there are days when we get to the end and say, oh no, what did I do, Jesus? And that's just part of the journey that we keep walking forward. And we're reminded that the purpose in prayer is to put God where he belongs on his throne. Not that we need to put him there, but we need to be reminded he's there and to exalt God because he is holy. He is a holy Father. Our Father, he wants relationship. That word there for Father is it's a word of kind of endearment. It's a personal word. Who art in heaven. He's in heaven, he's holy, and he wants relationship with us. And we need to be reminded that God indeed is holy. Our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name. What does it mean for God's name to be holy? One article, this author wrote that keeping God's name holy is not simply a matter of how we speak about God. Rather, it refers to giving God a special place in our lives. The highest place is our Lord. Keeping God's name holy includes honoring God in every part of life. In teaching us to pray, Jesus draws upon the language where he instructs his people, you must be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. We honor God as holy by being holy ourselves. And thus, keeping God's name holy involves our whole lives as we serve God in all that we do. We keep God's name holy when we are reminded that he has this special place, this highest place of calling in our lives, and we honor God in every part of our lives. Sidlow Baxter, an author, wrote the book New Call to Holiness, and his description or definition of holiness is a likeness in heart and life to Jesus Christ. So we make God's name holy when our lives continue to be holy in heart and in life. We walk with Christ. That is where Jesus taught the disciples in all the praying that they were to do. He taught the disciples to begin this simple prayer, begin at the place and the name and the holiness of God. That's where we begin. And we need to stay there until we get it settled. I don't know about for you, but I know for me, if I'm not careful and my prayer times are rushed, I can rush in and say, God, here's my list for you. Would you take it, please? And then we're gone. God wants us to have enough time to start praying and say, God, holy is your name. Holy are you. You are a holy God who wants a relationship with me. And that relationship, Father, can't be one-sided. I can't just rush in and give you everything that I want you to do and then leave. We just need to remember that God is holy. And it takes time to come away from the world and come into the presence of God and say, God, you are a holy God. Your name is holy. Holy be your name. A Christian group that has been around for quite some time by the name of Point of Grace sang the song many, many years ago entitled God Forbid. And the lyrics go as follows. They sang, the more I know your power, Lord, the more I'm mindful how casually we speak and sing your name. How often we have come to you with no fear or wonder and called upon you for only what we stand to gain. God forbid that I find you so familiar that I think of you as less than who you are. God forbid that I should speak of you at all without a humble reverence in my heart. God forbid that we should think of him as less than who he is. He is holy. And oh, how we would do well to pray the prayer of that great evangelist and preacher, and I think the founder of modern day Sunday school as we know it, Dwight Moody. Lord, make me as holy as a sinner saved by grace can be. Wouldn't that be a great place to start in prayer? Lord, make me as holy as a sinner saved by grace can be. We come into the presence of a holy God. That's the first step or the first truth about prayer, just simple prayers. God, make your name holy. Second one, God, may Christ reign and rule here on earth. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Simple prayer starts with being God-focused, isn't it? God, you are holy. God, let your will be done. He wanted the disciples to know that the focus always starts with God. It always starts with God, make your name holy, and God, let your will be done here on earth. We are praying for the kingdom to come and for his will to be done here on earth as in heaven. One Bible commentator wrote that this expresses the desire that the acknowledgement of God's reign and the accomplishments of his purposes take place in the world even as they are already done in God's throne room. We want God's perfect will to be done here on earth already as it's been done in heaven. Note that the focus on God's holiness, then on God's kingdom and God's will, happened before a single word is uttered about what we want or what we need. God is the focus of the simple prayer. Thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. What does it mean for God's kingdom to come? When Jesus is asking for us to pray, thy kingdom come, he is asking for the reign and the rule of his kingdom to begin in us. He wants his kingdom reign and rule to begin in our heart with Jesus as Lord. He wants Jesus to be in control of our hearts and our lives. He wants us to pray that our personal lives would be restored and renewed in such a way that we would be fully submissive to God's reign and rule of his kingdom in our lives. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, let that begin in me. Let your kingdom reign. Let your kingdom rule. Let what you want to do through me and in me begin in my heart. And praying that it would be done in everybody else's as well. When we pray thy kingdom come, we are praying, let it begin with me. And let us live under the lordship of Christ. That's a powerful prayer. Lord, thy kingdom come. We want God's kingdom, rule, and reign to permeate this entire world. We want people to come to know the lordship of Christ in their lives. We want them to be able to say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. We want every church that worships to be able to say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is at the center of exactly everything that we're doing. He wants every business, he wants every entity, he wants every government to be able to say, yes, the lordship of Christ is what directs us. That's God's good and perfect will, is that everyone would be submissive, because that day will happen, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is coming. And he wants his kingdom, reign, and rule to be in our lives and in the life of every person and entity and government, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So when we are praying this simple prayer, we are praying, God, make your name holy. And Father, as you make your name holy, help me to live my life in such a way where my life is reflecting your holiness. And then Christ, or God, may Christ reign and rule here on earth. Imagine how it is to pray that God's reign and rule would permeate our state, our city, our nation. Just think about the type of praying that we have to do to pray for that to happen. Because we look around and there are a lot of people who do not follow the Lordship of Christ. We look around and we see our government entities, and we see that they're not following the Lordship of Christ. We see the brokenness across our nation, and we see the nation is not following and living into and up to the Lordship of Christ. The kingdom of God is not reigning and ruling. That is what we need to pray for. And remember, all of this takes place before he tells the disciples to utter a single word about what they need or what they want. Let your name be holy. God, let your kingdom come. As Jesus begins his ministry a little bit earlier in Matthew chapter 4, we find that the very first words that he utters at the beginning of his ministry there, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. God, may your name be holy. God, may Christ reign and rule here on earth. Third, God, provide for our daily need. Simple prayer acknowledges that we have no more than the day that's in front of us. Give us this day our daily bread. Some have suggested an equally accurate rendering of that would be, Lord, give us this day our bread for tomorrow. Give us what we need for this day. A simple prayer to pray for the next day's provision, and knowing that God and depending on God to be our daily sustainer. Remember the warning that James gave in his letter in chapter 4, starting at about verse 13. He wrote, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." Give us this day our daily bread, what we need for today and what we need for tomorrow. Because today is the only day that we're guaranteed. Just like James wrote, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. And how challenging that is. Say, Lord, I'm looking a month ahead, I'm looking a year ahead, I'm looking a few years ahead, looking way down the road. Lord, what about 10 years from now? And the Lord saying, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Day by day, I'll take care of it. I think one of the greatest examples of that that I've ever read about, seen, or heard about, and many of you have as well, as George Mueller. One of the greatest men of probably prayer and faith since the days of the beginning of the New Testament. He lived in Bristol, England, in the in 19th century. He had ministries that focused on orphanages, and they lived in workhouses that were miserable or on the streets, and he built houses, and he took them in, and he fed them, and he clothed them, and he cared for as many as 2,000 orphans at one time, 10,000 or more in his lifetime. And yet he never made the needs of his ministry known to anyone except to God in prayer. And only through his annual reports did people learn after the fact what his needs had been during the previous year and how God had provided. And it's said that he had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayer in his journals, 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or the same hour that he prayed them. 500 definite answers to prayer each year, more than one per day. And in today's dollars, he funneled over $500 million into the ministry simply through asking God in prayer. I've read accounts where he was literally getting ready to have to sit down for dinner with all of these orphans, and there was nothing there, and there was nothing in the house, and he didn't let his need be known to anyone. And as soon as they were getting ready to sit down, there'd be a knock at the door. God laid it on my heart. God let me know that you needed something, and there was dinner. That is praying this day our daily bread, if ever there was a prayer. Oh, that we would have the faith to trust him in such a way. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's what he wanted the disciples to do. He wanted them to trust God so much that they could pray, Lord, whatever we need for this day, we know that you'll provide it. Provide for our daily need. God, provide for our daily need. The next one, God, help us to forgive others as we've been forgiven. Obviously, there are some translations that use debts. Forgive us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses is another translation that is used. We see different words for debts in here as there are later on in verses 14 and 15. Those trespasses are those conscious transgressions. In simple prayer, forgiveness is interwoven. Our plea for God for his continued forgiveness as his children, as believers, and requesting that our fellowship with him be restored, God forgive us so that we might have renewed fellowship with you, it's intimately linked to forgiving those who have sinned against us. Ouch. That's a tough one. That is hard. Certain circumstances, certain people, certain situations. God, we know that you've forgiven us, and you want me to do what? You want me to forgive who? Do you know what they did? Well, would you like me to draw up a list of the things that you did to me? I'm sure that the list of things and the ways that you transgressed against my law would probably well outweigh the ways in which they upset or harmed you. A little bit later in that passage in Matthew that we didn't read into verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's the only part of the prayer that he adds on to the end and emphasizes more is the part about forgiveness. Max Lucado wrote a good little book on prayer called The Great House of God, if you ever have a chance to look at it. And in this section about forgiving debts. He talks about living in the crosshairs of the hitman is no treat. He says, I should know, I had one after me for 3 months. It wasn't a mafia member, wasn't a gang member. He didn't carry a gun with a scope. His weapons weren't even deadlier. He had a phone number and a commission, track me down and make me pay. His job, collect past due payments for a credit card company. He said that he had paid his bill, but obviously the person collecting didn't believe him. He knew he had paid the bill. He had the canceled check to prove it. The only problem was that the check was on a boat with all of their other belongings somewhere between Miami and Brazil, where they were moving to. And so they were in transit. He threatened to ruin his credit. He threatened to sue the travel agency and call the police. Even said he would tell his mother. After weeks of calling him collect, he suddenly quit bugging him. No explanation. All is that he could figure is that it was traced to an error to north of the equator rather than the south and left him alone. What kind of person would enjoy that kind of job? His profession is aggravation. His good day meant a bad day for everybody else. He says, can you imagine spending your days like that? And he says, perhaps you can. Perhaps all of us can. Even the best among us to spend time demanding payment. Doesn't someone owe you something? An apology? Second chance? A fresh start? An explanation? A thank you? A childhood? A marriage? Stop and think about it, and you can make a list of a lot of folks who are in your debt. Your parents should have been more protective. Your children should have been more appreciative. Your spouse should have been more sensitive. Your preacher should have been more attentive. What are you going to do with those in your debt? People in your past have dipped their hands in your purse and taken what is yours. What are you going to do? Few questions are more important. Dealing with debt is at the heart of your happiness. It's also at the heart of the Lord's Prayer. So what are we going to do with those who owe us? Are we going to continue to demand payment, or are we going to forgive them as God has forgiven us? That's the prayer. He knew that the disciples would encounter people along the way that would try to run them out of town, that would try to stone them, that would try to kill them, that would try to persecute them. What were they going to do? Were they going to hold on to it, or were they going to forgive them as Christ had forgiven the disciples? What are we going to do? That's where we wrestle in prayer. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God, help us to forgive others as we've been forgiven. And then finally, as we close, God, keep us from being defeated by temptation and evil. This simple prayer recognizes that like the disciples and like Jesus, we will face temptation and we will be bombarded by evil. It goes without saying that we know that we're bombarded by evil because we're living in the midst of it everywhere we go. We realize that it's not God that leads us into temptation. The thought behind it is, don't let us succumb to temptation. Don't let us give in to temptation. Don't let us fall into give ourselves over to that temptation. Don't abandon us to that temptation. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one who is tempting us. There is plenty around to tempt us. And Satan has a heyday of wanting to tempt his children, God's children, to be less than what they can be, to fall into that temptation. And his prayer is, as he's teaching them, do not lead us into temptation. Do not let us give in, give ourselves over. Don't let us fall and fail into temptation. Deliver us, protect us from the evil one who is tempting us. That is a daily prayer, because there is so much temptation out there. Lord, don't let us fail in the midst of that temptation. Keep us strong. Don't let us give in. I like the way that Wilbur Chapman describes temptation. He describes it as temptation is the tempter looking through the keyhole into the room where you are living. Sin is your drawing back the bolt and making it possible for him to enter. Don't open the bolt. Keep us from temptation. Deliver us from evil. Great church father Thomas A. Kempis said that temptation discovers what we are. This is a simple prayer, isn't it? I'm glad that Jesus made it simple, because we need something simple to hold our hat on when times get tough. Lord, may your name be holy. Lord, may Christ reign and rule here on earth, and let it begin with me. Lord, provide for our daily need. Lord, help us to forgive others as we've been forgiven. And Lord, keep us from being defeated by temptation and evil. If we can take that simple prayer and use that as a structure for our prayer life, it will go a long way to keeping us walking in the direction that God wants us to, establishing his holiness, establishing his kingdom, and then asking for what we need, asking for a grace to be forgiving and strength to not fall and to give in to temptation. If we can master those, we'll be in pretty good shape. Well, we take the time to do that this morning. We'll be singing our invitation hymn here in just a moment, which is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And as you're singing, if you choose not to sing and you just want to use that time to pray and say, "Lord, thank you for having a friend in Jesus. Let me pour out my heart to you. This is what's challenging me. This is what the difficulty is. This is where I need your strength. I need to place you as holy. I need your kingdom to be ruling in my life." Whatever it is that need is. Perhaps you're realizing that the place to start is God needs to be rule and authority in your life, and the only way that he can do that is by accepting Jesus and his forgiveness for our sin. And if that's a decision that you've not made, that's a decision that you can make today. We can certainly talk about it as we pray after service. We want to pray, God, may your prayer permeate our prayer life for your honor and your glory. Simple prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you have not made prayer complicated, that it doesn't have to do with the words, it doesn't have to do with how we say things, it doesn't have to be measured by our eloquence and how we say things. It has to do with our hearts, Father. It has to do with our hearts and whether you're on the throne, and it has to do with our hearts and whether we're in right relationship with you through Jesus Christ and salvation, and whether we're in right relationship with others through forgiveness, and whether we're walking circumspectly in the world by not giving in to temptation. Father, thank you for making it simple. If there are those here today that are at the starting point that need to know Jesus first and foremost as Savior and Lord, know that they have eternal life, Father. May, as we pray, that you would make that abundantly clear through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, if you've laid on our hearts somebody that we need to forgive, may we do that abundantly before we go. Father, this day that you've given us, we rejoice in it. And we thank you that you allow us this privilege to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.